You're listening to the Life Church Livonia podcast, a show where you can hear the teachings from our weekend gatherings. You can catch the full service on our Facebook or YouTube, and head over to our website if you'd like to give. Here we're real people following a real God and experiencing real life. Welcome to Life Church Livonia.
Hey everyone, good morning. Like I said earlier, my name's Alex. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And I just want to say, if this is your first time, if we haven't met, welcome. I'm really, really glad you're here. Today, I have a really cool privilege to be able to wrap this series up for us. We've been talking the past 3 weeks, this is week four, about the 24 hours that changed the world, about the last day of Jesus's life. We talked about how Passover is this meal that defines us, how Gethsemane is this place that tests us, how the confession that Jesus is the Son of God confronts us and calls us to a decision. And today, I get to talk about the cross as a sacrifice that changes us. And today, we're asking a really important question. The question is, why the cross? Why do we need the cross? Now, before we get too deep into that, I'm wondering if any of you out there are like me. You see, I have this really bad habit of doing like most of what I need and forgetting one really important component, right? So like, I'll make my coffee, but forget it on the counter for like an hour, and now it's cold. Or, even better, I'll make my coffee, I'll put the creamer in it, I'll drink it, and then an hour later realize I left the creamer out. Or I'll be wondering why a friend hasn't texted me back, and I typed up the text, but I forgot to hit send. And so Amber is constantly gracious with me and dealing with me with all these little things that are kind of like almost there, almost done. And sometimes it's not a big deal. And sometimes it's a little bit more of a bigger deal. So I was helping Life Church Southfield put together this studio space, just like Life Church Livonia has a studio space for filming, right? And so I'm driving out to Southfield to help them put this space together. And there's a million logistics running through my mind about all the things we need to do this particular night. And I get there and I realize, oh my gosh, I've forgotten one of the most important components that we need. And this is time sensitive. Now I'm flustered. Now I'm frustrated. I'm about 20 minutes from home. And so I hop in my red van and I'm darting home, going down the highway, and I'm realizing, oh shoot, not only did I forget one component in my on my counter, there's another in a different car. You see, at the time, a couple months ago, I got in a really bad car accident. We totaled our car. No bueno. And so we're borrowing a friend's car, and I had left something in there that I needed for to help out Life Church Southfield as well. So I get home, and I pull into the driveway real quick. I jump out of the car. I grab the thing from the counter. I run to the other car. I start that up, and I head back to Southfield because now we're going to be like an hour behind getting to this 40-minute round trip just because I forgot something silly. So the night goes on. I'm able to pull it together. I'm able to redeem it. We make sure that everything works, and everything worked out. I'm feeling accomplished. I'm feeling that sense of relief. And I'm driving home and Amber calls me. And that's a pretty normal thing. Amber and I like to talk on the phone when she's driving home from work. And this was in our calendar. She knew I was coming home at this time. And so I'm thinking, we haven't talked all day. She's calling to see how I'm doing. So I pick up the phone. I'm like 5 minutes from home. Hey, my love, how you doing? And she goes, hi, my love. And that's never a good start to our phone calls. Whenever she pushes past, like, yeah, I love you, but there's something we need to talk about. I'm like, uh-oh. And so she goes, hi, my love. Is there a reason our car is in the middle of the road? And I'm like, what do you mean our car is in the middle of the road? And she's like, our red van, it's facing the driveway. It's just sitting in the middle of the road. I'm like, what? And as she's telling me this, I pull into our subdivision, and I look right down the road, and sure enough, there's our red van just sitting parked in the middle of the road, perpendicular to the road. If here's the road, our red van is just dead smack in the middle. And it's like 9:30 p.m., right? The streetlights are on, but it's dark, and it's not easy to see. And I'm like, how did this happen? What's going on here? So I park our car, I get out, and get into the red van to see what happened. Maybe the brakes failed, maybe what's going on? Turn the car on. It's not in park. You see, the key cylinder on our red van is a little janky. And so, I'm able to pull the key out and not put it in park. And I was so flustered and so busy trying to cover my tracks and make sure I hadn't forgotten this thing that I had forgotten the most important step in parking my car. I pulled it into the driveway, but I forgot to park it. Now, I think a lot of us have the tendency to do this, maybe not with your car, but in different areas of our lives. And I think that's especially true when it comes to the cross. We can like pull into the driveway, but forget a major component. And it sets us up to get hit in a bad way later. I think of Jim. Jim goes to church with his wife and kids about once or twice a month. He feels like it's the right thing to do, and he wants his kids to have a good moral compass like he did growing up. He prays. He listens to worship music sometimes. But every time the pastor talks about the cross and sin and this need for salvation, Jim thinks to himself, I've lived a pretty good life, haven't I? I mean, I haven't cheated on my wife. I've raised pretty good kids. I've always made an honest living and never cheated out my work. What's the cross supposed to do for me more than that? I also think of Katie. Katie doesn't go to church anymore, and she's kind of sad about it, but she just can't bring herself to believe that a loving God would send her non-Christian friends to hell, especially because when she's telling me about it, she says, they're some of the best people I know. They're way better people than so many crappy Christians who have hurt me in church in the past. How could God ever send them to hell? That's a good question. And it's driven Katie from church. Janet's grown up in church. She loves God. She really does. She serves in the kids' ministry. She loves going to her small group. But she's also terrified of making a mistake. And every time the cross gets brought up in church, it doesn't feel like good news to Janet. More often than not, it feels like condemnation because she's not quite making the cut. And then I think of Kyle. Kyle's not religious at all. He does have Christian relatives, and maybe that's why he's not religious at all. But he does believe there's a spiritual component to the world. He knows that there is something to prayer, that we can somehow manifest positive energy in the universe, and he knows there's a spiritual side to life, that he does have a soul. He meditates daily. He practices mindfulness. But when it comes to Christianity, there's just so many hypocritical people that preach one thing and do another. And Kyle just can't get behind it or see how that could be true. Now, each of these people are like me with the car. There's a piece of the cross they understand. And that piece is behavior. That there are good things and bad things. There are right things and wrong things. And some of these folks feel like, listen, I know people that are doing the right things. Why do they need saving? And then there are other folks here that say, listen, I feel like other people or myself are constantly doing the wrong thing. How can I be saved? And that's half of the puzzle. We want to, in order to understand this really much more clearly, I think that's half of the problem, and we want to understand the whole problem. So our first question here today is, what's the problem? What's the problem? If we're going to understand why we need the cross, we have to understand the whole problem, or it's going to be like me pulling my car into the driveway but not putting it in park. We're going to set ourselves up for a wreck. We're going to begin in Ephesians 2 today, and I went back and forth about 100 times trying to decide, should I do the crucifixion narrative here? And, you know, how much of that are we going to talk about directly? And how much are we going to back and forth and back and forth? Come to our Good Friday service. We're going to be talking a lot about the crucifixion then. We've set up something really cool for you guys. I think it's going to be a beautiful service to reflect. But today, we're not starting in the crucifixion narrative. We're starting in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, that's supposed to say God, not odd, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Okay, so like I said before, there's two parts to our problem. And if we're going to understand why we need the cross, we need to fully understand the problem, because the cross is a solution to the problem, right? We don't fully understand the problem, won't get the solution. So first, it says that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. I'm going to go back to that slide, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Let's get some terms together here so we're all on the same page. First, what does dead mean? No surprise there, it means dead. It means lifeless. It means without life. It means not alive. Can keep going for you here. Second, what is a transgression and what is a sin? Well, simply, a transgression is a sin that I choose to commit. It's something I'm doing, something I've done, not something done to me. It's a choice that I have made. It's me doing the wrong thing on purpose. And then third, what do I mean by sin? Well, I mean sin is anything that separates us from the love of God. Let me take this branch here as an example. You like my little prop here? I cut this branch myself. So if I take this branch as an example, if this branch was planted in the ground, it would be getting life from the roots, right? But when I sin, I cut myself off from the branch. When I sin, I cut myself off from the branch, okay? Cutting myself off from life. That's why it talks about being dead. See, we're tracking. We're on the same page here. So sin is anything that separates us from the love of God. It's anything that cuts us off from God. We understand this, I think, pretty intuitively, and this is the half of the problem all the folks I mentioned above, I think, also understand pretty intuitively. We know that when we do wrong things, have sinful behavior, it breaks stuff, right? I mean, come on, we can't be on Facebook for more than a week without another mass shooting, racial injustice, political upheaval, you name it. It's a constant bombardment of the consequences of people's transgressions and sins. We know this. When I lie, I hurt my relationships. When I don't control my anger, I hurt those close to me. When I cheat, it hurts my business. When I look at pornography, it hurts my marriage. These are transgressions. They're things that I've done that cut me off from people and from God, right? So that's something we choose. And most of us stop here and we think this is the whole problem, but it's not. When we think of sin just as an act that I commit, well, that's called behavior, right? When we think of sin as just my behavior, it can create this false dichotomy. And I think this is where Jim and Katie are both stuck. See, Jim is thinking, listen, my behavior is not that bad. So why do I need to be saved? I mean, maybe I've cut myself off a little, but all the way? Come on. And Katie feels similarly about her friends who don't know God. She's saying, listen, their behavior is way better than people I know that follow Jesus. Why does that make them dead? Why does that mean they need to be saved? Why is hell a consequence for that? And those are good questions, but it's based on an incomplete logic. Notice that the language the scripture passage uses, the Ephesians 2 passage uses, the language is not moral language. What I mean is the dichotomy that this passage is drawing is not right versus wrong. That is important. But the problem is deeper than that. The problem of wrong behavior versus right behavior is half the problem, not the whole problem. The language that this scripture passage uses, I'm going to go to our last slide there again, is alive versus dead. Okay, when I cut that branch off of the tree, it does not matter how many times I cut it off, 1 or 100. It is cut off from life. And the Bible says that when it comes to transgressions, there's nobody who has not committed sinful transgressions. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Okay, every single person has cut themselves off from the tree. Whether that's one time or 100 times, it means that that branch is no longer connected to life. But like I said, it gets a little worse than that, and the problem is a little bit deeper than that. In Genesis 2, we see Adam and Eve introduce sin into the world through what we call the fall as Christians. And Romans 5, 18 through 19 has this to say about it. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. We see words here like trespass, obedience, disobedience. These are behavior words, right? That's our first kind of category. Behavior words, or in tree language, we could call this fruit, right? This is the outcome of the root. These are actions, right? So when we're talking about fruit, we're talking about behavior, we're talking about transgressions, we're talking about things I'm doing. But Adam and Eve are not the fruit of the tree of humanity. They're the root of the tree of humanity. And the fruit comes from the root. So follow this logic with me. If Adam and Eve are the root of the tree, and the root of the tree is dead, what does that mean for the rest of the tree? That means anything that comes from that root is also dead. Or if, you know, you want to get real biological with it because dead things can't grow, you could say it's poisoned, right? If the root of Adam and Eve is poisoned with sin, which is death, then everything that grows from that root is dead. Right? And so this is what I mean when I say the problem of sin is bigger than just behavior. Because we're not just talking about sinful behavior. Sin is also a nature, right? That it's not just the things I do. If I, I'm throwing the cross around. Oh, forgive me, Jesus. If I am part of a dead tree, I'm dead. Right? Humanity is a dead tree because our roots were poisoned with sin. Right? That's why the scripture passage we just read is not talking about good versus bad language. It's using dead versus alive language. That doesn't mean bad versus good actions aren't important. It just means the problem's a little bit deeper than that. This is why Ephesians 2 goes on to say, if we're going to be saved from this death, it is going to have to be by grace, through faith, not from ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. Because nobody can make themselves undead. Well, I mean, you could get into the zombie thing, but that's not the sermon. Okay, everybody? Salvation from sin is a gift from God because we lack life as part of the human tree. It's not in our DNA. So if sin, not just behavior, but nature is the problem, how is the cross a solution to that? How does the death of Jesus on the cross solve that problem? Well, I'm really glad you asked because I'm here to tell you the answer, all right? We're going to be looking here at something Jesus says in John 15. He says that I think gives us some really good context and analogy to understand this simply. He says, I am the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus compares himself to a vine, or you know, you could think of a tree trunk as well. But the vine is connected to the roots. The vine is where all the life that makes the plant grow and live is traveling through. He says, we're the branches. The branches are connected to the vine. Here's my other prop. Oh, baby, budding. Cut these out of my backyard myself. So if Jesus is the trunk, is the vine that is coursing with life, bringing life up from the ground, we are the branches. We're not bringing the life up ourselves. We're connected to the source of that life. So how does a dead branch, this branch of the human race, this branch of Adam and Eve, become alive? How do we solve this problem of sin? How does the cross do that? Well, I want to show you this analogy of grafting because I think this is just such a perfect, beautiful analogy for the cross. You see, in grafting, you have a dead, it's called a scion. We're going to call it a branch. Just keep the language the same, all right? You have this branch that's dead. And you have what's called a rootstock that is alive. In order to put the branch into the rootstock, you need to wound the rootstock. You need to cut it to its core. And then in that wound, you place the dead branch. You have to secure that and seal that dead branch so that the outside elements can't interfere as the center of the dead branch touches the center of the living tree. And what happens is the tree adopts the branch as though it were its own branch. And the life of the tree flows, the living tree flows into the dead branch. And the dead branch comes back to life and can bear fruit. So when Jesus dies on the cross, God is this living tree, and Jesus is fully God, meaning he's connected to this living tree. But yet he's fully human, and so he's connected to our dead tree as well. And when Jesus died on the cross, the living tree was wounded so that we might be grafted in. I want to read this section from Mark 15. From the crucifixion narrative, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. One of the things that's amazing to me about this passage is notice it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple was the place where God's very presence dwelled, the inner part of the living tree. It was in this place called the Holy of Holies, and there was a 6-foot thick curtain, not tall, not long, thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world. Because anyone that went into the very presence of God with sinfulness would die. They're protecting the world from God's holiness with this curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the very inner part, the presence of God, from the rest of the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, it created this wound in the living tree of God. And all of a sudden, the very inner part of God, the Holy of Holies, was now exposed to all the dead branches of the human race so that we might enter in, so that our inner part, our most inner self, might touch the inner self of God, and that we might be grafted in to life. So what does that mean? Well, for Jim, it means God has way more to offer you than not just cheating on your wife, man. He has way more to offer you than raising decent kids who are gonna go to a fine college. Jim, God wants to offer you life. He wants to offer you life to the full and give you a purpose that's bigger than your business. He wants you to produce fruit that lasts for generations to come. He doesn't just want a comfortable suburban life for you, Jim. He wants a transformed, brand new life for you. A life that is abundant and full. And I know you want that too, Jim. You dream about it at night when you lie awake, wondering, is there anything more to life than just this back and forth, this mundane, this quiet existence? And the answer is yes, and it's in Jesus. For Katie, I love that you love your friends who aren't Christians. I love that. I do. And I'm glad that you're grieved at the idea of them being in hell. Because God is grieved at that too. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says it is God's will that everyone should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But your friend's good behavior is not what will give them life. And you know that because it doesn't give them life. You know they want a life that's more full, a life that's greater. It's why they call you when they're looking for peace because they're so anxious about COVID. It's why they post looking for hope that's greater than a political party. It's why they cry looking for joy in the confines of quarantine. And Jesus is waiting them to offer those things. Jesus is waiting for them to offer them a greater life. And it is right to be grieved at the idea of them being in hell and separated from life forever. But running away from the tree that offers that life is not going to help them. Come back to Jesus, Katie, and bring your friends. Janet, sweet Janet, I love how much you love Jesus. I love how much you want to please the Lord, Janet. I love that you want to serve him. And he loves you too. He loves you for that. He loves that that's where your heart is. But he wants to know that your ability, he wants you to know your ability to follow the rules is not why he loved you in the first place. That this gift of life he's given you was not earned by you. It was earned by Jesus on the cross because you've been grafted into life. And your nature, your nature itself, not just your actions, is what Jesus is changing and transforming. And so you can rest, Janet. Be at peace because Jesus has earned you this rest from your anxiety to please him. Kyle, just because there are people who claim to have life in Jesus but don't have any fruit doesn't mean Christianity is a lie. There's a reason you're looking to switch careers. You're looking for purpose. You're looking for the reason that you're here. The reason why you were made. And Kyle, that's in Jesus, not in a career. There's a reason that when you come home after drinking and partying, you can't stop wondering what happens when you die. And where'd you go? Jesus is offering you life, Kyle. He's offering it to you right now, forever. He conquered death so you don't have to be afraid of that. And there's a reason you feel so empty when you're high. You're looking for peace. You're looking for life, Kyle. You're looking for somebody to take the burden of the world's brokenness, the burden of your own family history off your shoulders. And you're looking for somebody to put it on theirs instead so you don't have to carry it anymore. And Jesus is offering you his yoke, which is easy, and his burden that's light. And he's offering you to let him take on the burden of the sins and brokenness of the world. I don't know where you're at today, if you're in one of those groups or if you're somewhere else. But if you call Life Church Livonia home and you are a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you that this is our mission. This is why we're here. On Easter Sunday next week, the most important thing is not whether or not we meet in person at some facility. The most important thing is that Jesus died to put sin to death, that we might move from the dead tree of Adam into the living tree of Christ and have life and life to the full. And we have friends and neighbors and coworkers and relatives who need that life and are dying for it. And it's up to us to offer that to them. God has asked us to be on this mission with him. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're watching this live stream today. That's why we do any of this. And so if you call Life Church Livonia home, I have two really simple steps for you to participate in this with us. We've set up the ball. We've teed it up. We've alley-ooped you, whatever sports analogy you want to use. We've got some things for you to participate in. Thing number one, I want you to join us on what we're calling a digital missions trip. Facebook has this interesting thing that if you create an event and you get a bunch of people to sign up all within like an hour, it pushes the event for you. That just happened with our Life Kids egg hunt. If you missed that, man, come to our next Life Kids event because we had 12 people, 15 people all say they were going like in an hour. And then we had 92 people interested and 50 people showed up. 50 kids showed up. It was awesome. It was crazy. Okay, so we're going to do that same thing, but with Easter. Bettina, now's your cue. Right now, Bettina is starting a Facebook event for our digital Easter. And our ask of you is to, within this next hour, click that you are going to that. Because if we all do that, Facebook is going to market it for us. And then our second ask of you is, if you haven't filled out your Frank list, that's making a list of your friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, and coworkers who need Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. And I know you're bummed we're not meeting in person, but you can still invite your COVID bubble to watch Easter with you. And you can invite someone on your Frank list to watch it online. And finally, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't call our church home and you're watching today, John 3:16 says that God loves you. And God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, his one and only son, so whoever believed in him wouldn't die, but have eternal life. God is offering you to that today. And Romans says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And so I'm going to invite you into that prayer right now. And I just want to push you, don't wait. God is offering you life. He's not trying to just move you from bad behavior to good behavior. Righteousness is important, but he's trying to change your nature from dead to alive. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask that you would just open our hearts to your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, I just surrender to you. I give my life to you. I believe that you have life and life to the full to offer me, and I want that. I want to be grafted in to the new life, to the living tree that is through Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I surrender my life to you now. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you prayed with us, message us on Facebook. This is a huge deal. We want to celebrate with you, and we want to walk alongside you as you grow into bearing fruit for the Lord.